Amen. It's Easter season again, a time for us to reflect with greater intensity on the life, death, burial, and triumphant resurrection of Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. We want to focus on this all year round, but this is a special time with greater intensity. The matters of first importance of the good news of the gospel handed down to us by God in order that we would be justified in his presence and satisfied in his grace. Again, as the answer to every longing heart. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Jesus' final week before his death, burial, and resurrection. On Palm Sunday, we tend to focus on Jesus' kingship as he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, while the crowd waves palm branches before him and lays their cloaks on the path, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And while kingship is inescapably evident in the triumphal entry as the people shout these things, there are some other things that happen in Luke's description of the triumphal entry that aren't talked about as much, and that's what we're going to focus on today. We're going to see how Jesus' role not only as a king is clear in the triumphal entry, but also his role as a prophet and as a priest. These three roles are all present in Jesus' triumphal entry. And this is significant because all three of these roles formed kind of the trifecta of leadership in God's people. In the Old Testament, kings were to rule over God's people, not as self-serving, not as self-exalting, not as tyrants, but as defenders, as deliverers, as protectors of the people, protecting them from their enemies by faith in the strength of God, not in the strength of horses and chariots, as the nations did. Prophets spoke the words of God to the people, proclaiming the truth and revealing his plans for the future as well. Priests served as teachers and mediators between the people and God, offering sacrifices and advocating on behalf of the people. And all three of these forms of leadership meet an important spiritual need for us. We have a great need of deliverance. We have a great need of a protector in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2 says that apart from Jesus, we are dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This course is a perilous one that we need deliverance from and protection from as well. We have need of a prophet. We are surrounded by thoughts and opinions of human beings, which may at times be profound, but are not necessarily of eternal spiritual significance. God has made himself known to us through the prophetic words that he has spoken. And he has spoken to us of things past, things present, and things to come. We have need of a priest. The more we know of who God is, the more we recognize who we are in comparison to him, his surpassing glory and our failings and insufficiency. We need someone to teach us the way of God, and we need a mediator between us and God, someone to advocate on our behalf. We need a deliverer, we need someone to speak to us of God, and we need an advocate. The good news is that we see put before us on Palm Sunday all of these three things that were typically fulfilled by three separate offices in one, in Jesus. That Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things for us and more. Jesus is our King. We're going to be in Luke 19. So if you have a Bible with you or your phone or whatever it might be to pull this up, just encourage you to do that. It's kind of where we're going to be anchored this morning. Luke 19, starting in verse 28. It says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, He sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." In this description, we see such a vivid display of Jesus' kingship in both his humility and his victory. Now, those are two things that we don't typically see together very often. If you have a king or a leader who is victorious, chances are they're not very humble. If you have someone who's exceedingly humble as a leader, chances are that leads to timidity, perhaps, and they're not very victorious. But Jesus comes on Palm Sunday humble and victorious. We see his humility in the fact that he comes in on a donkey. He doesn't come on a white horse, as we heard before. He doesn't come in a large, majestic, noble steed, but a donkey, an animal of peace, an animal of humility. You might say, well, how do we actually know that this is an animal of peace and humility? Imagine riding into war on a donkey. Right? They aren't too fast. You don't have a height advantage on anybody. They can't jump particularly well. The donkey is an animal of peace. They do best in times of peace and not in times of war. They're an animal of humble. They're a humble steed reflective of Jesus' kingship as the Prince of Peace. He said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Our King has not come to take from his subjects, as is typical of earthly kings. He doesn't come to exalt himself, as we see with earthly rulers. He has come to humbly offer rest for our souls. He humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, on our behalf. Because our King has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. But even in light of this humility, he is nonetheless triumphant. Now, a triumph is actually an event in the Roman world. When the Roman army returned from a military campaign, they had a custom of entering Rome through a very set path that would lead them in the most public of places, and they would bring with them the captives of war. They would bring with them very exotic animals that the people of Rome had never seen before. It was quite a spectacle in order to draw attention to this great victory that the emperor had won. Our King is humble, but he is also victorious. Not in the same way that Rome was victorious, as Rome would parade their military strength. But on Palm Sunday, King Jesus is praised for his mighty works as the one who heals the sick, as the one who drives out evil spirits, as the one who feeds the thousands, and as the one who raises the dead. The emperor's triumph is temporary. The Caesars die. The empire of Rome is eventually dissolved. But Jesus' triumph is eternal. He goes to his death on the cross, but conquers over it in his resurrection, and lives today to deliver and to protect anyone and everyone who will put their pledge of allegiance in him. 1 Corinthians 15, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our King. He has shown that he is able to deliver us from the most powerful enemy of all, death itself, by the message of the gospel. And by this same gospel, he is our protector as well. And he has promised that he will deliver us when he returns for the citizens of his kingdom as well. Now, this is all maybe stuff that we've heard on Palm Sunday before, and rightfully so. But there's something inserted in here by Luke as he's on his way to Jerusalem. In verses 41 to 44, we see Jesus' prophetic ministry. It says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Now, it's no secret that the last few years have been quite challenging in many ways for our community. I find myself personally trying to think of what the next thing could possibly be. Maybe you're like that too, just trying to be prepared. So I'm not saying this prophetically, but my money's on flood. So I don't want to be doom and gloom, but it's like we've had pestilence and fire, and it's like, well, flood, why not? Seems like the next thing. Get some burlap sacks, some sand. So yeah, now I'm planning. The point is that our hope is in Jesus, the prophet who knows the beginning and who knows the end and everything in between. Jesus is cut to the heart by the fact that they didn't recognize their prophet, their Prince of Peace. And as a result of that, are destined for war. Deuteronomy 18:15, the presence of Jesus was promised way, way, way long ago. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." This is Moses talking. "From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen." Jesus weeps for Jerusalem. He weeps for the people because they didn't listen. They didn't come by faith. And he prophetically speaks of their future. About 37 years after Jesus ascends from the earth in the year 70 AD, Rome is going to come. They're going to surround Jerusalem. They're going to set up a barricade on every side. The people and the stones of the city will be torn down, just as Jesus said. This is an irrefutable historical fact, attested to by Josephus and other ancient writers. Jesus, our King and prophet, demonstrates in his triumphal entry that he knows what the future holds for the people of Jerusalem, and it breaks his heart. He also knows what the future holds for his people of North Shuswap. He knows our future. He knows what the future holds for you as an individual. He is our prophet. We aren't destined for judgment like Jerusalem was, because we have recognized the day of his visitation and have believed that he is our King and he is our good shepherd. What sort of days may lie ahead for us? We don't know for certain, but what we do know for certain and what we cling to and what is our hope is that God is incredibly good to us. He proved that in the message of the gospel. That while we were still enemies, Jesus came. God sent his Son to die in our place, to take a rebel's death he didn't deserve, to triumph over death itself, to eternal life. And he freely gives us that gift of eternal life to all who will put their trust in him. And we also know that he who began a good work will bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to leave us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will not abandon you. We know that God is not finished with us when we put our hope in his Son. It's like, okay, you did the thing. You put your hope in my Son, and now just sit on the bench and wait until I come back. He doesn't do that. He's working in and through us. He has poured out his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. He reminds us of the words of Jesus. He is our helper. He is our comforter. Guides us into all truth. Intercedes on our behalf with groans too deep for words. The battle of life on this earth is real. But we don't fight it like the world fights it. As one who fight against flesh and blood, that's not our battle. Ours is against the spiritual powers in the heavenly places that want to see us fall. And the way that we stand is by faith, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And once that battle is done, once God has said the time has come, those are days Jesus, our prophet, has revealed to us as well. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." This is our future. Amen. Ultimately. And we can know for certain that this is our future. Jesus spoke prophetically on the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday about the city of Jerusalem with tears. And what he spoke of came to pass. And what he speaks of here in Revelation 21, 2, we can be certain will come to pass. The day is set in stone. Jesus is our King. He is our prophet. But he is also our priest. Because on Palm Sunday, Jesus has a destination that he is going to that we don't often mention on Palm Sunday. And that destination is the temple. Starting in verse 45, says, "And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." Now, this is the second time Jesus has cleared out the temple. He cleared it out once already earlier in his ministry, but I guess the temple leaders didn't quite get the message the first time around, so comes back for round two. The priesthood of the temple at this time is rife with corruption and injustice. The temple compound, there was something called the Court of the Gentiles, where non-ethnic Jewish converts from the nations would gather and worship the God of Israel. But what was happening was that priests allowed that section of the temple compound to be essentially turned into a market for selling animals to be sacrificed. Now, there was nothing wrong with selling animals for sacrifice, especially to people who traveled from far away. You know, if I'm traveling several hundred kilometers, I don't want to bring a bull or bring a sheep or bring a goat. I'll just buy one when I get there. There's nothing wrong with that. But the temple compound was not the place for that. Imagine coming from that far away to worship the one true God, and the place that is reserved for you smells of cattle manure from all the animals that are being sold and traded there. It's noisy because of people trying to sell you things, right? Not exactly an environment for prayer. You know, if we come in here in this sanctuary to pray and there's animals and animal droppings everywhere and, you know, people are shouting and screaming, it's like, yes, this is a quiet, reverent space for me. No. That's not welcoming, not a welcoming place for prayer for the nations. As the summer comes on us, I can feel the gas prices going up as well. As people all over BC and Canada travel. Now, I'm not saying that the gas pumps have become a den of robbers. But there is a connection to what was happening at the temple as well. Because as people started to travel, they could feel the price of sacrificial animals going up. People were being taken advantage of from the nations as well. Because they were being sold animals at a much more expensive price than what they were worth. It's not called a den of robbers because there was people skulking around in hoods stealing from people. It's because they were tilting the scales. They were being taken advantage of. So people who are trying to come and worship the one true God have to put up with smell, they have to put up with noise, the crowd, and they're being taken advantage of. And Jesus, in his triumphal entry, comes to the temple and says, enough, enough of this, for a second time. This is not proper worship. This is not living in the mission that God has given you as his people. And he comes to the temple again and again, day after day, to teach the people, as the priests were supposed to be doing. That was their job. But when the priests saw Jesus doing their job, they didn't humble themselves and say, okay, well, we should probably start doing what we're supposed to be doing. Instead, they get together and they plot how to kill him, get him out of the way, which we'll see when Friday comes. But Jesus has made the way, and he has shown us the way to fellowship with the living God as the high priest. He is interceding on our behalf with the Father as our advocate. He isn't a high priest locked away in a tower, but he is a high priest who has experienced the trials and the troubles that we experience. He knows that life is hard. Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, our priest, is present in our need with sympathy because he knows the challenges we face. He knows what it's like to experience betrayal. He knows what it's like to experience loss, loneliness, abject poverty. Jesus was homeless. He knows what it's like to experience pain. He knows what it's like to experience hunger. And because he is human, he knows what it feels like when temptations arise within us out of those experiences, but he does not give in to them. Not only is he able to sympathize, but he is able to impart to us rest, grace, and help in that time of need to all who approach the throne of grace. So this Palm Sunday, as we look at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, he shows us in the fullest, perfect sense that he is our King, He is our prophet. He is our priest. These three critically important roles, rolled into one, have found their perfection. They have found their yes and their amen in Jesus. He is our deliverer. He is our protector. He holds our future in his hands. And he sympathizes with us today in our weaknesses. Because of this, we are able to approach the throne of grace for help and there receive mercy and find grace, whatever the need might be. There's one critical thing we must have before we consider approaching the throne, though, and that is faith. To believe, to trust genuinely and truly that Jesus is King, that his words are true, and that his death was on my behalf for eternal life. Jesus said, "This is the work you must do, to believe in the one whom God has sent, his only Son, Jesus, to accept the free gift." And I'll just close with this poem from Sounding the Seasons by Malcolm Gut. "Now to the gate of my Jerusalem, the seething holy city of my heart, the Savior comes, but will I welcome him? O crowds of easy feelings make a start. They raise their hands, get caught up in the singing, and think the battle won. Too soon they'll find the challenge, the reversal he is bringing, changes their tune. I know what lies behind. The surface flourish that so quickly fades, self-interest and fearful guardedness, the hardness of the heart, its barricades, and at the core, the dreadful emptiness of a perverted temple. Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Break my resistance and make me your home." Amen. Father, we thank you. You are so good. You have seen our need. You have seen the world that we live in with all of its trials, all of its challenges, all of our needs, our frailties, our insecurities, our insufficiencies. You have seen that. That is not hidden from your sight. And you have made a way. You have given us your Son. Lord, that he would be our King, our deliverer from sin, our protector in our sanctification. Lord, our prophet, who holds our future in his hands. "Do not worry about tomorrow," he says, "what you will eat, what you will wear, but instead calls us to trust in you with childlike faith. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And he has so graciously shown us the end of all things, that there will come a day when we will see you face to face. And we will know you even as we have been fully known. And Lord, what a glorious day that will be. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, our priest, who makes intercession on our behalf, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who forgives, and who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Father, may we approach the throne today with confidence, not in ourselves, but in the life, death, burial, resurrection, exaltation of Jesus, that my sin was borne by him on the cross, and he gives to me his righteous life. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.